obstacles to his work. So our goal through this series is learning to slow down enough to catch up to Christmas. So let's look to the Lord before I start the message today. Lord, we do live in a fast-paced world. But that doesn't mean we have to get caught up in the way the world does life. We can choose to be countercultural, to choose a road less traveled, a road that pauses, breathes, a road where we savor your presence and don't get so programmed that there's no room for the sacred space in our lives. I ask, Lord, that today, through the message and through the confirmation by your Spirit with the message, you will drive home that point to us today, that we would seek your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know how many of you caught one of the latest Gallup polls that came out. I think it came out a few weeks ago. It says the average American, ready for this? The average American is going to spend over $1,000 on Christmas and Christmas-related activities this year. That's up from $923 last year. I don't know about you, but that seems mind-blowing to me that over $1,000 is going to be spent. And for a lot of people, they'll be paying it back in January, February, March, and April because it's going on the credit card. It's a lot of money, isn't it? And to be fair, retailers are hoping that Americans spend that kind of money because this time of year for retailers can be a make or break time, whether they're going to survive or not. The National Retail Foundation says that for the last 5 years, the average amount of sales that retailers make in this Christmas season is 19% of their entire year's sales. And for toy stores and gaming stores, it's over 25% they make in this brief period of time. So you better believe they're hoping Gallup is correct. Unfortunately, over the past few years, because of COVID pandemic, because of supply chain shortages, because of the high cost of fuel, because of high cost of inflation, because of customers changing tastes, some retailers have not been so fortunate, have they? In fact, in 2024, some big names filed for bankruptcy. I think some have come out, but big names. TGI Fridays, Red Lobster, Joann Fabrics, Big Lots, Rue 21, and 99-cent only stores went into bankruptcy. And even when some retailers haven't gone to bankruptcy, I don't know if you're aware, but a lot of the main retailers across the nation are shutting stores down. Shuttering stores. Some of that because they're in places that are no longer safe. For some, it's just too much theft, so it's cutting into profit margin. For some, as I said, customers' tastes have changed, and also for some, they're just not making the profits like they used to. So stores like Rite Aid, Walgreens, CVS, Macy's, Sears, Applebee's, Best Buy, Family Dollar, and Godiva Chocolatier have been shutting stores all across the nation. It's been tough. No wonder retailers are hoping for a banner year this season. That's why they're pushing those Black Friday sales, those deep discounts. They want you in the store or at least on Cyber Tuesday buying stuff online. Buy, buy, buy. And it makes sense. It isn't just about the dollars. It's about the survival of the retail store. But I want you to know that's not new to the last 5 years. Some of you are old enough to remember when the Charlie Brown Christmas special was new. Uh-huh. 1960s, you remember that? And that Christmas special was all about commercialism and anti-commercialism, right? where Charlie Brown is trying to find this, and they're yelling and shouting, and then Lucy at one point looks at him and says, "Look, Charlie, let's face it. We all know that Christmas is a big commercial racket. It's run by a big Eastern syndicate, you know." Our first conspiracy, we'll just leave the conspiracies out of there, but you know. But even before Charlie Brown, gift-giving and retailers have been in on it. I don't know if you're familiar in terms of American history, but in the 1800s, a country founded in 1776, but in the 1800s, there was a wave after wave of immigration coming in, a lot of it from Europe. And when they came, they brought their Christmas traditions with them. And so they kind of became part of the American experience. And one of those traditions was focusing on the stockings, the children, and toys. It didn't take long for retailers to go, "I smell a sale." And so by the turn of the 20th century, retailers decided the best way to market was to market to children to get them to entice their parents to go to the stores and buy something. And it worked. Last year, $975 billion. $975 billion! That's almost $1 trillion was spent on Christmas last year. Wow. That is a lot of money. And the enticement to buy can be very, very strong. You go to a store and they're pushing the sales. You get advertisements in the mail and everyone around, "Hey, what are you getting for Christmas? What are you getting for?" And so the pressure to buy is pretty strong. It ties in a way to what I shared last week. We talked about more, 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 and how the world wants you to buy more and more and more. With the understanding, if you could just get the newest, the biggest, the best, you'll be happy. So how does that tie into slowing down enough to catch up to Christmas? Should we just jettison this whole gift-buying thing around Christmas? Go counterculture and say, "No, I'm not going to go into debt. I'm not going to buy 50,000 presents and put them under the tree. I'm just not going to do that this year." Some people think maybe that's the way to go. I think a better question is to ask ourselves, why do we do that? Why do we buy? Why all the gift? What's my motivation? You know, try to figure out what it is I do. Why? Because I think that's the better question to ask. Evaluate why I'm giving presents in the first place. And if you actually took the time and said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart," find out maybe the reason you're giving gifts is because, well, we've always done it that way before. Parents did it to me. Grandparents did it to them, and so I'm doing it to my kids. Okay. Or maybe you're just feeling the pressure of society around you. What did you get your kids for Christmas? What did you? Is it guilt? Expectations. Why do we do what we do? That's an important question for us to ask. Because if we're giving it out of guilt, if we're giving it out of peer pressure, if we're giving it out of expectation, if we're giving it out of habits, those aren't exactly the best reasons to be wrapping a gift and sticking it under a tree. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned this magazine, World Magazine. Thank you to Pastor Bob and Pastor Sid for letting me borrow it. But it says, simpler celebrations. And some people, after examining their motives, decided this isn't a good enough reason to do what I'm doing. We're going to do it differently in our home. And maybe you're one of those. See, not everybody has to stop. But maybe you're the rich young ruler that Jesus speaks to. See, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and wants to know, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him all the things, and he goes, "I've done all that." And Jesus looks at him and goes, "Oh, man," he could tell he loves this guy, sincere. He goes, "You got one thing, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." His face fell. He's not asking every single person to sell all that they have and give to the poor. But if that's what was keeping that young rich ruler from the Lord, that's what needed to go. And maybe for some of us, as we evaluate our gift-giving and gift-receiving habits, you know, maybe for some of us, it's about greed, materialism. Maybe we need to stop and pause and say, "Hey, maybe I need to do this differently." In this magazine, there's an article about a couple that decided they were tired of spending $80, $90, $100 or more for a Christmas tree. So they decided every Christmas, as a family, they go out and get a dead branch. And they bring in their house and they stick it in. And they say, okay, we're going to decorate this dead branch. And it became this funny thing they did, a tradition as a family. No Christmas trees cut down. Nothing harmed in the making of this commercial. No, it's just a dead branch. They just stick it in there and they stick little ornaments on the branch. I said, wow, that's radical. Some people decide that the best thing is just to eliminate gift giving altogether. And what they've chosen to do is say, you know what, the money we would have spent, let's find somebody or some organization that's in need that we can take all that money and actually help somebody else instead. Wow. Some said, well, here's a better way to do it. We want to teach our children generosity and giving, so here's what we're going to do. We will require December 1st of every year, they go through all of the stuff they already have. And whatever they haven't used in the last year or worked with, they will give it to Goodwill and help somebody else who has a need. So that it becomes a channel, I give, receive, I give, receive. I thought, but that's genius. That's good. Others have said the best option is instead of buying dozens of presents for everyone, we put all the names in the hat and everyone pulls out one name and you buy one gift for one person up to a certain amount of money. There's another idea. Still others have suggested maybe the solution is to make something this year. Instead of spending thousands of dollars and making retailers happy, why don't I put a little thought into it and do something personal? If you've got the gifts of craftsmanship, that could work for you. For me, my idea of craftsmanship is a stick figure. A little round circle with a line coming down, a little sticks out. That's my person. But if you've got that gift, what about that? Or how about this one? I had a pastor friend of mine. We were in youth group together. And he got to a point, he and his family, he would share with me, he goes, we have enough stuff. What are you going to do? Buy one more sweater? One more pair of underwear? I don't need any more gadgets. I am full. So what they decided to do is they decided to give the gift of time. So they started giving each other, hey, Dad, I want to give you a fishing trip that we go together out fishing on Lake Ontario. Or I want to give you, let's go to the game together. It's still a gift, but it's a different kind of gift. It's not just a commercialized retailer. It's thinking through the quality and the gift of presence, of being together with each other. All of these are possible ideas. And maybe you're one of those that needs to consider that as a possibility. To ask ourselves why, I think, is to ask the God question. Because God doesn't just want the right what out of us. I've said this before. He also wants the right why for the right what. And I've shared with you from the example of the Church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Their doctrine was as solid as it could be. There were no false teachings at all in their church. They made sure of it. And their committees were busy working, doing great deeds in the community. Jesus commended them for their awesome works. But then he said, I've got one thing against you. You've lost your first love. In other words, their doctrinal purity tests and their works of good deeds and charity weren't motivated out of love for God and love for others. And Jesus said, you got to repent. And do once again what you used to do. And if you don't, I'm going to take away your candlestick. You're going to cease to be a church. And so that's why I think it's important for us to do that Psalm 139, 23, 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, I want to make sure that whatever I'm doing flows out of grace and not guilt. It flows out of your generosity and goodness. And you might find if you do that, that you're just the person that God has so worked, you just have a generous heart. And for you, it's not about guilt and the gift of giving. For you, it's not about the peer pressure. And like, you just have gotten into God's channel of blessing, and you know what it's like to give because you keep receiving. You love it. Freely you've received, you want to freely give. You've been comforted, you want to comfort. You've been healed, you want to heal. God's done a wonder, you just want to bless people. And that just flows out of that heart of generosity. Awesome. For those others of you, there's a joy you receive. It's not that you're people-pleasing, it's just there's a joy you have when you see that little child's face go, and brightens up. See, giving at Christmas isn't sinful, necessarily. And I'm not here to try to dictate whether you should or shouldn't give. I just want to challenge you to think through. Because when you get right down to it, some of the reasons Christians give are healthy. They want to do it the way some other folks did it in Bethlehem a couple thousand years ago. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. It's a threat. Herod's king. What do you mean a king? Whoa. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Christmas time, they gave him gifts. And some Bible scholars believe that these gifts were symbolically given in that the gold represented the kingship of this baby, the frankincense represented the priesthood of this baby, and the myrrh represented the death that this baby would suffer on our behalf. So to give gifts at Christmas, there are children sitting there next to their parents saying, "Listen, he's not saying you don't have to give me a gift." Because when we give, if done with the right motive in the heart, we're doing nothing less than following the example that God gave us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God was the first and the greatest giver. And so when we give, if given with that right attitude, can be very, very positive. But again, I'm not here to dictate whether you should or shouldn't. That's actually something between you and the Lord. You need to be praying and asking, "Lord, what am I supposed to do this year? How am I supposed to do it this year? I want every facet of my life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, even gift giving at Christmas. I want the Lordship of Christ." What I am here today, even if I'm not here to dictate one way or the other, what I am here today, though, is to provide you with a challenge. Just as we've done through this whole series, different facets. The first week it was about holiday rush or the holy hush. How is your schedule? We challenged ourselves to look and say, wait a minute, do I have white space in my calendar? Am I cramming too much in? I shared last week from the Times Journal all those little things at the bottom. I got this week's Times Journal. There's even more things that you can run to all over the place. You could run yourself ragged if you want to and get through Christmas and look back and go, where did it go? Or we can choose differently this year. We can choose to slow down the pace. We can choose not to become part of the rushing around. We can choose to focus on the event, the manger. We can choose that holy hush where we're still and we know that he's God. That choice was yours. Holiday rush, holy hush. Last week was about more or less. It wasn't about getting more stuff. It was, what more are you going to seek? Is it going to be more what the world says or more of the God of the more? I challenge you this Christmas, go for the God of the more. Whatever he wants for you, you want that. You want all that he has for you. All that he wants to do in you, all he wants to do through you. But we don't want the world's more because we were made for more than this world. That's why the more, more, more of the world never can satisfy, because you never have enough. If you get so much today, you feel good, but tomorrow you're going to have more and more. It doesn't satisfy because we have eternity in our hearts and only God can satisfy. So today the question is this: where will your focus and mine be this season? Will it be on the presence or his presence? Which will it be? Because isn't that really what Christmas is all about? John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The message of the incarnation is that the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God, the God who is there, is the God who is now here. Emmanuel, God, is now with us. That's the key here thing, that God, the invisible God, became visible. The invisible God became visible. God put clothes on and moved into the neighborhood. And we now get to see what God is like. He that has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. That when we look at Jesus, we see in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Hebrews puts it this way: in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Notice, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Christmas isn't about all the presents. Christmas isn't about the Christmas tree or the star on top or the garland or the tinsel or the ornaments. Christmas isn't about all the concerts and all the caroling and all the stuff that has been accumulated over the years. Christmas isn't just about the poinsettias and the candlelight service. Christmas is about God's presence now with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. See, Bethlehem made all the difference, didn't it? You know the story. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." We can never, ever again say, "God, you don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through." Yes, he does. He was born, not in the beautiful, sterile palace of Jerusalem or Caesarea, born and placed in a feeding trough. He grew up. The infinite God took on humanity and all of its limitations, which means he got tired. The text says again and again, he was tired. He falls asleep in a boat. He took naps. He was hungry. The temptation says he was hungry. The infinite God who made everything experiences hunger in the fullness of his humanity. He shed tears. Tears came streaming down his cheek. The death of a friend at the hardness of the hearts of Jerusalem. He grieved in anguish in the Garden of Eden, wrestling over the cup he was going to drink. betrayed, denied, tempted. Emmanuel, he knows. We can never say, you just don't get it. For we do not have a high priest, Hebrews 4 says, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. His presence. The scripture says that where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Through the Spirit, Jesus is present. We don't have to beg for the Lord to be here. He's here. We just don't want to grieve his spirit or quench his spirit. But the Lord is here. The greatest gift, the greatest present, wasn't wrapped in wrapping paper with a bow and with ribbon. It was wrapped in swaddling cloth lying in a manger. When we slow down enough to catch up to Christmas, when we pause, catch our breath and we go, wait a minute, what is most important? Is it rushing like a maniac to try to find the perfect gift to place under the tree? Is it about the presence or is it about his presence? Each week we have been structuring the services in a way that makes some people uncomfortable. First of all, Pastor Ray, your sermons are short. But Kurt Verderber told somebody about this. He says, don't worry, I'm sure he'll even out at some point. But I have purposely made them shorter because I wanted the structure of the service to connect with what God is saying through the themes and the facets. So I'm going to invite the worship team up. We stopped early today because I want to take us out of the classroom into the lab. In the classroom, you have an opportunity to learn principles, procedures, but then you go into the lab and actually put them into practice. I want to invite you to honor the presence of the Lord. We're going to sing a song. If you know it, sing along. They've done it a couple of times. About inviting the Lord. See, the thing is, the Lord is present. And I think what it is, it's not so much we want him here, it's we welcome him here. Now, I was raised, and this isn't to pick on any particular denomination, but I was raised in a denomination where every single aspect of the service was so structured that you knew where you were going and everything just meant from thing to thing to thing to thing, and then the service was done. I wanted to give us time just to have unstructured, just time in his presence. When I was a teenager and often throughout the course of my life, there were seasons where God's presence was unusually manifested. Think about teenagers who normally are running around doing stuff, who instead of that, we were at the altars for hours in his presence, worshiping, praying, enjoying him. Some of you come out of denominations where that is not something you've ever been exposed to. You come here and you go, wow, there's something here. I sense his presence. Yes, it's not us. It's his presence. He's welcome to do whatever he wants here. I don't always know where we're going on a Sunday morning. I just try to follow the lead of the baton of the Savior who leads the service. But some of you have never had that experience of being in his presence and being overwhelmed with, you just can't speak. There's a holy hush that comes into the room and you just fall to your knees. Sometimes you silently weep because you're in the presence of God by his Spirit. But I have experienced that, and some of you have here. Some of you are new to the faith. And so for you, it's like, huh, what? I want you to connect with God in his presence because in his presence is fullness of joy. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification. Everything we need to be all that God wants to do is in Jesus. And when we are with him and we wait on him, God is in no hurry. worry. God is not 5G. Get this done. I got shopping to do. It is you wait in his presence and you enjoy him, savor him, not just survive the service, but you savor his presence. We want to give you the opportunity to just do that for a while. So I'm going to ask you to postpone the shopping you're going to do right afterwards. It's only 11:18, 11:19. Just take some time to be with him. Lord,